Song of Solomon. Now, we are not going to spend a lot of time. In fact, I'm not going to spend any time. I'm not going to waste your time with controversies over who wrote the Song of Solomon. Who do you think wrote the Song of Solomon? The guy who says he wrote it. That's who I think wrote the Song of Solomon. However, we are going to, and you can blame this on me if you don't like what you're going to hear, but we are going to the opera. I think that that is what the Song of Solomon basically is, what we would today call an opera. Now, if you go to an English dictionary and look up the word opera, you'll get this definition. It's a drama set to music. And in modern operas, and by modern, I mean over the last few hundred years, number of centuries, in modern opera, there is not technically any dialogue. Everything is sung to the different characters in the opera. Now, I don't know, do we have any opera fans here? Andrew, just a little bit. I'm not particularly an opera fan and don't know that much about it, but I do know a few things about it. And my good wife got me some videotapes. This is before DVDs. And she got me some videotapes of an opera called Der Ring des Nibelungen by Richard Wagner. Now, as you can tell, that's in German, and if you want it in English, it's The Ring of the Nibelungs by Ricky Wagner. Okay? But it is sung in German. A lot of operas are sung in whatever language they were produced in, and this was Richard Wagner was a 19th century he was a writer of operas, and this is actually, it's a set of four operas. It's a whole cycle of operas. They're all connected, but each opera within that cycle of four is a complete unit in itself. You could pick one out of the middle of the cycle and watch it or see it performed, and you wouldn't have any trouble just kind of understanding the point of that opera. But the four operas of the Ring Saga, and by the way, you all thought that it was a guy named Tolkien that invented rings. No, he was just borrowing from earlier times. But in any event, the first one is called Das Rheingold, and then there's Die Valkyrie, and then Siegfried, and the final one is Götterdämmerung, which means the twilight of the gods. And that brings me to the type of opera this is. And I was hoping Hannah would be here today because I understood that Hannah Wason does not like sad movies and stories and this sort of thing. And the Ring Saga opera, everybody dies. The good, the bad, the ugly, everybody dies in the end. All the people that, on the assumption that at some point you cared about one of these fictional characters, they're gone. They're gone. And so this is one of the sad operas, although some of us like it anyway. But there are other types of operas. And I had to look this up because we were discussing it the other day. And I had gotten confused about this. There are, really, I guess you'd call them comic operas. They're happy operas. And one of them, and here's the order, one of them is called The Barber of Seville. Some of you may have heard about that. It was first a play, and then it was made into an opera, and then it was so popular that a sequel was done to it. I guess that's what you'd call it. And you thought sequels were modern, too. And fortunately, they were a little more limited in their sequels. This is not the 500th episode of the Star Wars series. This is just a sequel to The Barber, and it's called The Marriage of Figaro. And So anyway, but these are the kind of operas, and this is what Hannah would like. Everybody lives happily ever after in this. You know, yes, there's some ups and downs, but in the end, everybody goes off the stage singing, and they're happy. Well, you say, why are you giving us this opera lesson? What's it have to do with the Song of Solomon? Well, I think the Song of Solomon is basically like an opera, except this is a short opera. It's only 8 chapters. You could read through it in under, I don't know, you could do it in 30 minutes, I suppose, go through the whole Song of Solomon. But this has 2 main characters. It's King Solomon and the Shulamite woman, maiden. And then there is a chorus. That's very typical of an opera, too. There's a chorus in the background. And then there's a special group that's called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And they're more important than just the background chorus here. So you've got all these people interacting in the Song of Solomon. Now, if you pick up what I call a plain Jane translation, doesn't matter whether it's King James or some other one, I'm talking about you've just got the text of Scripture there. If you're like me, you get confused very early on about who's talking to whom in the Song of Solomon. But if you pick up, say, a Ryrie Study Bible, and that's what I'm using this morning, and it doesn't matter which translation, but Dr. Ryrie makes a stab at telling you who's talking at what point and to whom they're speaking, who they're addressing. So that can be very helpful, and I would encourage you to do that if you have access to one of these. Now, the question arises, what's the interpretation of the Song of Solomon? Well, this is the easy part of the message. The interpretation is right as plain as your face. It is a dramatic presentation of the courtship and marriage of Solomon and the Shulamite. And that's all that this is. It's just that. That's the interpretation. The confusion comes in when people try to apply it. And you do have to use some gray cells to make the right application. Because if you just jump out in any direction, you can get something that really is not what God intended at all. So, we are going to look at the applications, and actually I'm going to give you 4 categories of applications, but I don't want you to panic. This isn't going to turn into the Ring operas. We're going to nail down one, and it is the application of Christ to the believer. All right, but there are other applications of this. Song of Solomon is about interpretation. Now, just one interpretation in any section of Scripture. Song of Solomon is about Solomon and the Shulamite and how they end up as husband and wife and some of the ups and downs that they encounter. So, that's the interpretation. The ancient rabbis saw this as this application, that it was illustrative of the relationship between God and Israel, and that God's purpose was to let Israel know that she is the beloved of God. By the way, I have to stop here. I was going to save this for later, but this is too good. This word that's translated beloved in the Song of Solomon, or beloved, it's found a number of times in the Bible. I think by my count, it was found 49 times in the Bible. 29 of those times is in the Song of Solomon. There's a few other places here, there, and otherwise that you find this, but Song of Solomon has the lion's share of this term, beloved. And now the rest of that I'll save for a little later. In any event, one application is God to Israel. Another application is just simply the fact that this passage is an illustration of an ideal marriage, husband and wife, any husband and wife. And I find that as a legitimate application also. The God and Israel application, I don't hold to that because the ancient rabbis did. They could have been wrong, just like I could be wrong. But it seems reasonable as an application. And the fact that the rabbis saw that is helpful anyway. And I think they were probably right. Third application, and this is probably the one you've heard the most often, is that this illustrates the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. And I think that's an excellent application as well, because we're talking about Solomon, and he is a type of Christ, and his beloved is, the beloved of Christ is the church, his bride. So that's a good application, but keep in mind that the original readers of the Song of Solomon didn't know anything about the church yet. The church doesn't even come into existence for another 1,000 years. So this application, while legitimate, is not one that you could have expected the ancients to have picked up on, because the Bible says that God did not reveal the church to the ancient prophets. So, here is the fourth application. I've already mentioned it. And this is the relationship of Christ to the individual believer. And that's where we're going to focus our attention today. Now, if you've got your bulletin and you're looking at your outline, so far as what we're going to look at today, our theme is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. You know, every Sunday school child knows that. That may have been the first song we ever committed to memory when we were kids in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's how I know it. That's how I know it. I may not feel loved today, but it doesn't matter what I feel. And yes, our feelings have their importance, you understand. But whether I feel it or not, the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me. And so, with that in view, we're looking at, first of all, the courtship. And I have divided this from the first verse of the chapter 1 to the fifth verse of chapter 3. Again, keep in mind, even the Song of Solomon was not written in the chapters and verse divisions that we have today. But I'd like you to look at chapter 2 and verses 10 through 14, the courtship. And here we read, "My beloved responded and said to me," now this is the Shulamite speaking to herself, "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines. The voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land.'" By the way, the King James there, I think, says the voice of the turtle. Didn't that always, that always confused me, particularly as a kid. But it's a reference to the cooing of a dove. It's not the croaking of a turtle down at the pond. This is a dove. And our point here, though, is just simply this. Well, let me read on. "The fig is ripened," this is verse 13, "its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." And then Solomon speaks directly. The Shulamite has been pondering this in her heart. And then Solomon speaks directly to her, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." And the point here is that this illustrates for us the what George Eager used to call drawing them with cords of love. I don't know if he was thinking of Song of Solomon when he used that phrasing, but I've always thought it was a beautiful way to talk about the way God draws us to himself out of our sin and ourself. And these verses really, to me at least, illustrate that thought. Not only how the Shulamite maiden finds herself thinking about her beloved King Solomon as he desires her, but Solomon himself at the very end of this speaking and drawing her away, "Come away, my beloved." And so the Spirit of God speaks to us and draws us to Christ. And that's a marvelous truth. That's the courtship. Now the wedding, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 3 and ending, as I believe, at the first verse of chapter 5. But keep in mind here, the wedding in this context is not talking about what some of you know as the marriage supper of Christ. All right? This is, if we're using this as an illustration of our personal relationship with Christ, this is our salvation. The courtship is drawing us out of the world and out of self to Christ. And the wedding here in this context has to do with our salvation. For this, look at chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices." Now, this is the wedding. If we had read from the sixth verse of chapter 3 up to this point, you see Solomon coming to get his bride. And if time had permitted, we could have read those verses because it's so remindful of Christ coming for us one day, as it were. But this actually, at least in this area of application, is not Christ coming for his church. If that was the illustration we were or if that was the application we were looking at, we would read this a little differently. But looking at the application of Christ and my your relationship personally, individually, to him, this is when he saved us. And again, the issue here is the main person we're looking at here, or should be looking at here, is Christ. It's Christ. And yes, there's a lot here about the Shulamite maiden. That's us, me, you, as an individual. But even here, we're not the main focus. He's the main focus. And so now he says, "You've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride." Now, why does he call her his sister? Well, I believe he's speaking spiritually. He's not brother and sister. These people aren't Ptolemies, where they, these Egyptians that committed incest all the time. No, that's not the issue here. She is his spiritual sister. You are the spiritual sister, brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous truth that is. Surely, if you go back to the interpretation of this, that this is about the Shulamite maiden. I don't know that we actually know her name at any point, but this is about her and King Solomon. And she describes herself in the first chapter, and basically what she's telling us is she's a nobody. And here comes the king of Israel, and he wants her to be his wife. And what a marvelous thing that is. Have you thought about that in regard to yourself? I don't want to call your name or anything, so let me just call my own. You know, if Rick is a nobody, he's a nobody. But Jesus wanted him, and still does. Sometimes that, to me, is the more amazing thing. It's not so much he wanted me back then, but after 57 years, he still wants me more than ever. So we come to this text, and he says, "You've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. You've made my heart beat faster." I'll toss this out to us old married men here. Do you remember? Do you remember when, if she just looked at you, your heart beat faster? Yeah, I remember. My heart still beats faster even today, usually for other reasons, though. More from... I'm sorry. More from fear than otherwise. No, I'm just teasing. But yes. And the point is, this is Christ speaking about you. He's speaking about you as an individual. And he wants that response from you and me. Just give me a glance. Just look at me. You are making my heart beat fast. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for me to believe that my response to him is so important to him. But it is. It is. That's what Song of Solomon is telling us. And I don't know about you, but maybe that's the reason we don't pay much attention to this book, because the application, it really is so hard to believe. But it's true. It's true. But Roman numeral 3 in your outline, something happens, and we call this the separation. Now, we're not speaking legally here, but we're talking about in the marriage. There, she's been courted, she's been married, but now there's a period of separation. And this starts with verse 2 of chapter 5. And goes through the end of chapter 6. And I want us to look at verse 2 of chapter 5 through verse 8. This is a drifting from intimacy or fellowship with Christ. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever had a period of time where you've just not been interested in the things of Christ? It's happened to me. I hope it doesn't happen again, but given past experience, it very easily could, where you just aren't, you haven't rejected Christ, you haven't denied him or anything like that, but your spiritual life reaches a low ebb. And I want you to look carefully at this. This may not be the most pleasant part of our consideration today. Verse 2 of Song of Solomon 5. I was asleep. Now, this is the Shulamite. She says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. And I have to pause here, or I'll forget to come back. That's you. My sister. First of all, my beloved, but my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. That's how Christ sees you. That's how he sees you. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not blind any more than you are. You know that you're not perfect, but in Christ you are, and he sees you that way. And so he addresses her in this way. And he says, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. And her response is, verse 3, I have taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I've washed my feet, how can I get them dirty again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings for him were aroused. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, But my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. And so what you have here is a picture of Solomon saying, you know, open the door. I'm ready to come in. I've been. And she said, and if I can just put it this way, she says, I can't be bothered. You know, I've already got my pajamas on, and I'm in bed, and my feet are clean. And if I get up, I'll have to wash my feet again. And, you know, I just, you know, it's too much. And then she has second thoughts about it, and she opens, but he's gone. He's gone. She's rebuffed him, and he is gone. And if you read on, and it's worth reading on, but for the sake of time, we will not. But the point is, she goes out into the street to search for him, and she gets beaten up by the night watch. They don't recognize her in the dark. You know, this, we're talking about ancient times. And so anyway, she, the point is, and we'll see this in the final section, there is a reunion, but she has broken that fellowship, that intimacy with her beloved. And I want to suggest to you that we do that all the time. It's not that he's unwilling, it's that I'm unwilling. I've got better things to do. Let me ask you something. Did you spend any time with the Lord? Don't raise your hands now. Did you spend any time with the Lord before you got here this morning? See? We ought, it doesn't matter if it's Sunday or if it's Wednesday or whatever day. We ought to spend time with the Lord every day. Every day. Now, I know people who prefer to do this at night. And if that's the best time for you, it's the best time for you. But do it. Whether it's morning or noon or night, or if you can do it all three times, do it all three times. But will you take note that the problem is not Solomon here, it's his wife, it's the Shulamite. And with you and me on one side and Christ, the problem is never Christ, it's me. It's me. He is always willing. You know, you go to John 15, and we'll talk about this again in a moment, but you go to John 15, abide in me and I in you. All right. We don't have to worry about him abiding in me. The problem is, am I going to abide? Am I going to remain with him? And here is an example from the Song of Solomon. There's a break in their intimate fellowship with one another. I know I hesitate to use the word fellowship when we're talking about husband and wife and marriage and this sort of thing, but I'm speaking in terms of this application to our own spiritual lives. And so, finally, we come to Roman numeral 4 in your outline, the reunion. And this is the last two chapters of the Song of Solomon. And what a beautiful reunion it is. And the reason in this context and situation is both of them are willing to be reunited in their intimacy. There's never an issue here about divorce or anything. The issue is, are we together? Are we spending time together? And this reunion is gorgeous and beautiful, but this is where we come back to your memory verse, chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Now, I've already told you, because I couldn't help myself, couldn't wait, how many times this term beloved is used in the text of Song of Solomon. But basically, what this first sentence of the verse means, I'm loved. He loves me. Jesus loves me. And that's true of every believer in Christ. You are loved. Lots of times we don't feel like we're loved. We think nobody loves us. And you know something? On an earthly plane, I suppose that's possible. But you always have somebody that loves you. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. But I find the second sentence the most fascinating of all. And his desire is for me. Now, if we knew Hebrew, and you've heard me say it many times, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. All I know is what I'm told. But this word in the Hebrew means to stretch out your arms, to long for, to, as this says, desire. And that is his attitude toward you as a believer in Christ. It's not only that he loves you, he wants you. He desires you. He longs to draw, again I'll use George's phrase, he longs to draw you to him with cords of love. And for me, that's the most astounding thing about this, that he wants me. You know, sometimes we love people, and we do for a variety of reasons. We may love someone because they're part of the family. What else can you do? You know, you love so-and-so. They may not be the most pleasant person to be around, but, you know, they are mom, their dad, their brother, sister, whoever it may be. But he not only loves us, he wants us. He wants us. What a wonderful truth that is. May I suggest to you, with regard to this separation and then reunion, this reunion speaks to us by application of the renewal of our fellowship with Christ. Now, even though I may have rebuffed him and indicated that I really didn't care whether I had fellowship with him or not, you and I always have 1 John 1:9. You know, I hope everybody in this room has memorized that. We need to. You go to a book that talks about first steps with Christ. A lot of them have 4 verses that they emphasize. And I think opening lessons in the Mailbox Club frequently have those 4 emphases and 4 verses to memorize. One of them is always 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I find that especially ironic, because one of the things the Shulamite says when she's reluctant to get up and let him in is, "My feet will get dirty again." Well, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But our point is, fellowship, intimate fellowship with our Lord is always available. Always. When we sin, when we're neglectful, no matter what it is, if we simply confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. It reminds me of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We give ourselves, and when it says body, it means body in Romans 12, verse 1. This body belongs to you. And I've sometimes suggested, I don't think I'm conveying the full impact of that verse, but when we dedicate our bodies to him, where's your soul and your spirit? It's in your body. You give your body to him, you give everything that is you to him. And then one other scripture this reminds me of, I've already alluded to it, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then he goes on to add to that, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. No wonder our lives get... I was reading one of the an old poem, and it talked about the sere and yellow leaf of life. You know, and sometimes our spirits get into that condition. Sere means dried out. And we get a dried out spirit, and it's like a leaf that is just dried out. Well, it can always be restored. And so here we are. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Song of Solomon tells me so. Yes, it does. It does. It's a great... if you don't like my allusion to opera, call it an epic poem, if you like, or something of that nature. But it is marvelous, and it's intimate. By the way, they tell me that the old rabbis would not permit a young man to read the Song of Solomon until he was 30 years old. Now, I find that hard to believe. And while this might be difficult for really young children, I think everybody ought to read this long before they turn 30. I think we need to know how much Jesus loves us. Well, I'm going to give Andrew a rest, but I'm going to make you go back to the piano, and we're going to sing, really it's just a chorus from your hymn book, and it's number 154, For God So Loved the World. Would you stand and sing it with me? 154.